Be turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. While you're turning there, a couple of the ladies asked me if I would start printing off my outlines so that they could use them to follow along and assist them in note-taking. I printed about 50 copies of this because I didn't know how many people would be interested in that. If you would be interested, raise your hand. I'll get you a copy. Okay, I'm going to turn this over to Bill. And he's going to get you a copy. How about that? And Michael on this side. How about that? And if we run out of copies, I apologize. I will. I'll make more for next time. I make absolutely no promises as to the correctness of the notes. These are my, in some cases, ramblings. Sometimes you'll find that I write myself little personal notes that say things like, don't make a stupid joke here, or things of that nature. So you'll just have to bear with me on that kind of thing because that's just kind of my style. So, but I hope they are helpful. I should have, should have started doing that a long time ago. Did we handed them all out? Okay, so probably more than 50 next time. I apologize. Raise your hand if you did not get one, but you would like one, so I can kind of gauge. So 51. 51 is what I need to print next time. Well, now I got the PowerPoint. You just want these? Okay, well, that's helpful. I'll make a few more next time. And what I'll do is I'll start just putting those on the half round tables outside that little door there. And you can just pick those up on your way in on Sundays. It's good to be here, and it's good to see each of you here. I've intended to send you an email about this, and I forgot to do that, but it seems appropriate that we should make mention of this. On Wednesday, I asked you to be praying for a situation for some of the Ukrainian children. About 15 of them did not have visas, and they had already been told that they were coming to America, and it started to look like maybe they were not going to be able to come. One of them in particular, Lena, who's going to be staying with a college roommate of mine, was in danger of that, and I asked you to pray for that, and you did. And the next morning I got up and got on Facebook and saw that all of those visas had been printed and all 15 of those children are going to be coming. So great job. Thank you for keeping them in your prayers. And that's just that's one of those things that I'm not going to deny that our prayers helped in that situation because I believe that they did. If I didn't believe that God listened to our prayers and acted on our behalf in response to our prayers, then I wouldn't pray. But I do believe that, and I believe that those prayers helped in that situation, and I thank you for that. For the last couple of weeks, we have been talking about Elijah, and we've been looking at different stories from Elijah's life. And we've seen kind of the good and the bad. We've noticed the moments of great victory, but we've also noticed moments of trial and challenge in his life. And we've seen him in kind of a depressed state, not really knowing what to do, but we see him responding appropriately and going to the right cave and listening for the right voice and thinking about what God was doing in his life without him even really knowing about that. But based on what we've read from Elijah's life and what you know from other studies that maybe we haven't focused on in these last two lessons, it's not difficult for us to see why Elijah was considered to be one of, if not the greatest, of all the prophets. Very much respect for Elijah in the minds and hearts of the Jewish people. he would have been revered. In fact, he was the one that they were looking for. The prophet Malachi had promised that Elijah would come before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And so when the Jews in Luke 9 hear of the ministry of Jesus, it's not difficult for us to understand why they might ask the question, is this Elijah? Because the prophet really didn't specify whether Elijah would bodily return in a personal way, or if there would be someone in his likeness who would come. And so it's not difficult for us to see that when you hear about the ministry of Jesus, that you might assume, wow, this sounds a whole lot like the ministry of Elijah. Maybe this is Elijah who has come back from the from heaven, where he was taken in that chariot of fire. This is probably the reason why when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he used a word that somewhat sounded like Elijah, and they said he's calling out for Elijah. We're waiting on him to come, and so he's calling for that to happen now. But in all actuality, we know that the prophet was talking about John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was the one who came in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way for Jesus. Jesus who would be a greater Elijah. Jesus who would come and take the ministry of Elijah to a whole new level. And in Luke chapter 9, it's interesting to me that Elijah's name is all over this chapter. There's so many comparisons that are made, parallels that are made between the ministry of Elijah and the ministry of Jesus. And these comparisons really serve to show us that type, anti-type relationship that we've talked about so much recently. When Jay started this class on prophecy, and when I've had opportunity to fill in for him, one of the things that I've mentioned several times over is that Jesus is everywhere. This book is about Jesus. He is in the direct statements of the Old Testament that are prophesying of events that would happen in his life. He is in the people. He is in the places. He is in the physical structures of the Old Testament worship system. He's everywhere. And when we read stories like the ones that we focused on in the time of Elijah, what we'll find is that Jesus would come in the likeness of these men. These men are shadow representations of who Jesus would be. But what we're going to find in all of those cases is that Jesus exceeds them all. He is a greater Elijah. And let's look at the comparisons to see that in this particular lesson. This lesson is probably one of the most straightforward lessons I've ever preached. It's going to be quite simple to really follow and understand. We're going to see what Elijah did in his life, and then we're going to see what Jesus did in his life, and we're going to show that it's better, or the scriptures are going to show that it's better. And so the first thing that I'd like for you to consider this morning is that Jesus' miracles are greater than Elijah's. Do you remember that miracle where Elijah went to Zarephath? You remember the whole scene where the drought was proclaimed and Elijah went to the brook Cherith, and he was watered by the brook every day and fed by the ravens in the morning and the evening. And he himself was fed miraculously for some period of time. Well, even the brook dried up and Elijah was sent to Zarephath. And you remember he came to that widow and she only had enough oil and flour to make her and her son one last meal before they were going to die of starvation because of this famine. And by God's grace, Elijah was sent to this woman, and Elijah told her, if you will make me a cake before you make something for yourself and for your son, then I promise you this, the Lord promises you this, your bin of flour will not go empty. Your jar of oil will not run dry. And so for the remainder of the time that the drought was upon the land and the famine as a consequence of that, this woman and her son and Elijah were all miraculously fed. And obviously we recognize that it's God who's working the miracle. It's always God who works the miracle. But he's working through this prophet named Elijah. But if you look in Luke chapter 9, we see that Jesus' ministry is like unto Elijah's ministry. Elijah fed a widow and her son and himself for a long period of time. Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, fed a multitude of people in the wilderness by the power of God. Look in Luke chapter 9 in verse 12 beginning. It says, "Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the crowd away.'" This is Jesus had tried to withdraw by himself with his disciples to Bethsaida, and the crowds knew where he was. And so they came and they just thronged around him, and he was speaking to them. And this is the end of that day. And the 12 are saying to him, "Send the crowd away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each." They did so and had them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looked up to heaven. He blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. So we see that Jesus is working the same type of miracle as Elijah, but we see clearly a superiority here, don't we? Elijah was able to feed this widow and her son. Jesus fed more than 5,000 men. The 5,000, that was just the men. And he fed them to an extent that they were all filled and satisfied, and they actually took up more food than what they started with. The end result, the leftovers, were more than what they originally started with. And so we understand that even though this was just one meal, it was over 5,000 people that were fed. And if there was more food at the end than there were at the beginning, we understand the implication is Jesus could have done this every single day if he wanted to. Jesus could have multiplied this food. They could have eaten every single meal, 3 meals a day, and the food bank would have kept going up and up and up. Jesus' miracles are greater than Elijah's. And this was not just some obscure passage that we find in some tiny little book somewhere in Scripture. This miracle is recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. This was widely known, what Jesus had done, widely being reported among the people, which was leading people to the conclusion, is this Elijah? Not only was Jesus' miracles greater than Elijah's, but Jesus' message was greater. You know, Elijah spoke the word of God. He is not a literary prophet, which means that he didn't write anything, or at least write anything that we know. Elijah was a preacher. He was a worker of miracles. He was someone speaking the word of God with authority. And he was delivering judgment by God. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But really, that's what defined Elijah's ministry. He was a speaker. He worked miracles, spoke judgment upon the northern kingdom, and really just upon all people who were separate and apart from God and from his will. But then we have this passage that tells us about the transfiguration. It was read to us just a moment ago. Elijah spoke the word of God with authority, but Jesus spoke with authority as the word of God. And really, this scene of the transfiguration is kind of the defining moment in Jesus' ministry. This is the time in which God clearly identifies Jesus as the one who is superior. The Hebrew writer is going to come and do that some years later, and he's going to make some outrageous claims like Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better and has more glory than Moses. Jesus is better than Abraham because of the way that relationship with Melchizedek works. But here on this mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, we have Jesus and his superiority over the law demonstrated by the fact that Moses, the great lawgiver, was present. We have Jesus' superiority over all the prophets with Elijah, who is present. We see now not Jesus working miracles in the same manner as Elijah, but we have God clearly saying to all of us, "Here is my son. Listen to him." Notice God did not say from heaven, "Here is my son. Listen to Moses. Here is my son. Listen to Elijah." He said, "Here's Jesus. Here's my son. Listen to him." He is the final revelation of God's voice. And of course, we know that Moses and Elijah both wrote and spoke about the coming of Jesus. It's all leading up to this moment when Jesus is on the earth and God clearly identifies Jesus as the one to whom we should listen. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 1 that God used to speak to us through the prophets and in various ways through other men. But now finally, he speaks to us through his Son. Jesus is that ultimate and final revelation of God. Well, not only are Jesus' miracles greater and Jesus' message greater, but Jesus has a greater mission that he came to fulfill on this earth. Jesus' mission is greater. Elijah came to bring judgment, and there are examples of that all throughout his ministry. And in fact, not only was he a proclaimer of God's judgment, but sometimes he acted as administrator of God's judgment. You remember the scene on Mount Carmel where he is up there and issues the challenge. God told him to do all this. He told him to go to Ahab and to proclaim the drought. He told him to go to Zarephath. He went to Zarephath. He told him to go back to Ahab and say, "I'm going to send rain on the earth." And that's exactly what he did. And Elijah stands up there on Mount Carmel and calls down fire from heaven so that God's name might be feared, that he might be shown to be the one true God. And not only did he want to show that God was the one true God, but he wanted to bring judgment upon all those who acted contrary to God, namely the 450 prophets of Baal, who all lost their life that day as a result of Elijah bringing God's judgment upon them. There is another story that is relevant to this comparison that Luke is making over in 2 Kings chapter 1. We didn't look at this story, but you probably remember it somewhat, where they send 50 men to come after Elijah, and he calls down fire from heaven. These are the Samaritans who he calls down fire from heaven, and they consume the commander and his 50, and then they send 50 more, and the same thing happens, and then they send a third, and there was a story where that third one was like, "Hey, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You're not going to fool me a third time. Please don't consume me with fire." And so you remember that story where Elijah is calling down, and it's these Samaritan soldiers. And so it's an interesting comparison that we're going to see in Luke chapter 9 in just a moment. But again, what are we doing? What is Elijah doing? He's bringing down God's judgment upon the Samaritans on that day. He's calling down fire from heaven again, but this time in judgment of the Samaritan soldiers. Look in Luke chapter 9 in verse 51. In Luke chapter 9 in verse 51. It says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him. And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he went on to another village. So here's this scene. We've got the Samaritans again. And are they doing something that they shouldn't be doing? Yes, they are. They are denying safe haven. They're denying a place for the Messiah to stay on his way to Jerusalem. He is going to Jerusalem to do the work that God has given him to do. He has set his mind on Jerusalem. His heart is on Jerusalem and accomplishing the task that God has given him. And all he's asking is for a little bit of aid along the way. And they say, nope, no room for you here. And James and John, you know, they were given this name, the Sons of Thunder, Boanerges. And you can see that here in their personality. James and John hear this news and they're like, what? It's like the old, anybody ever watch wrestling back in the day when it was actually real wrestling? You know, like when Hulk Hogan was still around and he, you know, you'd see him and he would just be, you know, just be getting torn up by this other guy. And then there was this moment where something flipped. And then at that moment, every time you hit Hulk, he got madder and stronger. You know, you can just see this building in James and John. It's like they've been sucker punched with this news. Nope, we're not going to house Jesus. We're not going to give him aid because he's going to Jerusalem. And we don't like Jerusalem and we don't like the Jews. And so it's just like they're just like, you know, and they're about to rip their clothes off, it seems like, because they're just so upset. And they ask Jesus, do you want us to what? Do as Elijah did? Do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume these unlawful and unholy Samaritans? And Jesus says, you have no idea what you're talking about. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. And we see there in that Jesus' mission was greater. Elijah was a pronouncer and an administrator of God's judgment on the people. But Jesus says, that's not why I came. Now, is he the ultimate judge? Does Acts 17 not tell us that God has fixed a day on which he's going to judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, Jesus, furnishing proof by raising him from the dead? Absolutely, that's the case. But Jesus says here, I didn't come to bring judgment. I didn't come to destroy these lives with fire. I came to bring salvation. Just find a different place for us to stay. Quit getting so worked up over this. Not everybody just absolutely needs to be consumed by fire. These people absolutely need the salvation that I can bring. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us that there will be a day when, like Elijah, Jesus will return. And he will bring judgment by fire. But today is not that day. Today is the day of salvation. The day of salvation of our Lord. And finally, Jesus' miracles are greater. Jesus' message is greater. His mission is greater. And Jesus' lordship demands greater. Do you remember when Elijah was in the cave and God told him that he needed to go and anoint Elisha as his successor? And so Elijah goes and he does that. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 and 16, he goes and he calls Elisha. And do you remember what Elisha says to him? You remember his initial response? Yeah, I want to follow you. I want to go do what you're saying. I want to be all about that. But first what? First let me go back. First let me go back and say goodbye to my father and my mother. And it got to a point where Elisha was so connected to Elijah that he didn't want to leave him. And excuse me. Elijah's kind of trying to get away from him and saying, you stay here. I need to go over there. And Elisha's like, you're not leaving me. Not like that. I'm going to go right with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. And so eventually that discipleship got to a place where there was nothing that was going to stop Elisha from following. But there at the very beginning, it's, please let me go back. Please let me say goodbye. And so Elijah is calling Elisha to follow him and kind of disciple him. But what Jesus does is he calls many to be disciples. He calls us to be disciples immediately and to surrender total allegiance to him. Keep reading in Luke chapter 9. We ended in verse 56. I want you to finish in verse 57. He says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. It seems very similar. There's a parallelism that's going on here. And Jesus says in verse 60, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Even more of a parallel connection between Elijah and Elisha and that whole story. And in verse 62, Jesus answers, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus is a greater Elijah. His miracles were greater. His message was greater. His mission and purpose was greater. And his lordship demands greater from us. There's no time to go back home and say goodbye to those there. There's no time to go and bury the dead. Not when you're putting your hand to the plow. Not when you're wanting to get involved in kingdom work. And he demands our immediate and total allegiance. Now, some might suggest that, well, it's highly coincidental. All these mentions of Elijah in this story, not just by name, but by indirect parallelisms, where clearly you've got stories in Jesus' day that are very similar, if not exactly what happened in the days of Elijah. But as Jay has mentioned several times in his class, and I am a believer in this as well, I don't believe in biblical coincidences so much. There are times where maybe you might say, well, that's kind of an imagined connection, or maybe it wasn't intended by the author. But these kinds of parallels that we see in this chapter and with Jesus and Elijah and the takeaway of Jesus' ministry being so much greater than Elijah's is, I just feel like it's undeniable. That what Elijah is doing in his life and his ministry is giving us just a small taste, just a small picture of what Jesus is going to be when He comes, of what Jesus is going to do when He comes, not just to bring judgment on the world at the end of all things, but to bring salvation, not to destroy men's lives, but to save them, to bring hope and joy and peace to a group of people who are dying in their sins. That's what Jesus has done. And we get just a small taste, just a small picture of that when we read the stories from the life of one of the greatest, if not the greatest, of all the prophets of the Old Testament. Let's go to our God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this wonderful day. We thank You for the time that You have given to us to be able to come and open up the pages of Your Word to learn from the prophet of old, Elijah, and from his life and from his powerful moments and from his challenges and his trials. But thank You, Father, for the last couple of weeks for giving us a picture of Jesus and showing us His superiority over all the prophets, over all of the law. Thank You for showing us the greatness and mercy of Jesus as not coming to bring judgment upon the world, not coming to destroy our lives, but coming to save and to heal and to forgive. And Father, in response to the salvation that He brings, may we render our absolute and total allegiance to You. May we surrender all to You as we sometimes sing the song. Help us not only to sing the words of a beautiful song, but help those words to sink deeply into our hearts so that there would be nothing that we would fail to surrender to You and our service to You. Help us to be kingdom workers. Help us to be serious about putting our hands to the plow and looking forward and serving this great and matchless Savior named Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're here this morning and you're not part of the family of God, you've not become a partaker of the salvation that is available through Jesus, you have that opportunity laid at your feet. If you want to come and believe in Jesus as the Christ and repent of your sins, be buried with Him in baptism, you too can have your sins washed away. And you can rise to walk in new life. And you can have eternal life in Him. If you're ready to make that total commitment to Him this morning, won't you let us know about it by coming forward as we stand and sing a song to encourage you?